Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 podcast network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. And while you're over there, click on that Here We Still Stand banner so you can come be present virtually. You can go to the conference by not leaving your house, by signing up for the Here We Still Stand virtual conference. It's free. All you got to do is plug in your name, your email address. We will send you a link at the appropriate time and you can join us. Literally us, Eric and I, will be joining Chad Bird on a live recording of 40 Minutes in the Old Testament to fire off the conference on Friday, October 16th. If you want to be a part of that, we're going to do something pretty awesome. Thinking Fellows are going to be doing a live podcast after that, and then it's just on to the talks. Got a bunch of cool stuff planned for the virtual conference, so make sure you sign up. Hey, invite some friends, man. Like, get in that Facebook Messenger and drop the link in there to some friends and be like, hey, man, you guys should check this out. It's free. Might as well sign up. Eric, what's going on, man?
I'm just sort of stunned that we're a little over 3 weeks away from the conference.
I know.
I mean, it's coming fast, man. I'm looking forward to it. I mean, it's. I think it's going to be a lot of fun, and I think we have a lot of things planned for people that, you know, they might not quite expect right now. So I'm looking forward to being able to expose some of the things that we've been discussing.
Yes.
Yeah. It'll be fun.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's going to be a good time.
What's going on with you?
You know, just... the conference, man, getting all ready for that.
Yeah,
it's a new experience.
Busy time for you.
Yeah, new experience, making everything virtual. And then, you know, seventh grade girls basketball has taken over my life. It's hard to believe that.
Congrats.
I never thought I would be a hardcore seventh grade basketball fan, but hey, man, when your kid gets super into it, it's hard not to get into it. So that's taken over my,
of course,
all my spare time is that. It's better than...
That's a good thing to keep yours, to fill up your spare time with.
Hey, it's better than soccer.
Can't complain.
No offense,
disagree with you there.
No offense to soccer listeners, but if it would not be as good of a thing that was taking over all my spare time if it was soccer. That would be more difficult for me. So
I have to agree with you, Dan. I do have to agree with you. And speaking of basketball, I mean, something that is going on is, you know, of course, my Lakers are up 2-0 and about to go up 3-0 very soon. So... you know, it's exciting times to see the Lakers head to their championship.
I'm glad that you said that before the game is played. This will be released after the game is played, and that everyone can find out that Eric is no profit. This would be great.
All right, so I will fully admit, if by the time this game happens next week, you know, we're recording and it doesn't go well, I will eat crow and acknowledge myself to not be a profit.
There we go, guys.
I'll actually even do that right now, Dan.
dear listener. Next time we record, I will be rubbing it in if it doesn't happen. All right, Eric,
we are enough.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we had to recap just a second. Paul was going on about all the gifts, about how they were good, but how that they were being misused in the church of Corinth. But then he alluded to something by ending chapter 12, which you got to remember, the chapter breaks are not there. So this is immediately following. So what did we end with last week? Him saying, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. So what is he higher than what? Well, he says higher than prophets, higher than miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation, even higher than being an apostle. He says, seek something higher than all of that. And he says, I will show you still a more excellent way. Now, that's how we ended. So he has said that he is going to talk about something that is a more excellent way than being operative in all of these different gifts.
Yeah. And that really is a good setup, because now he will say, chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What's the more excellent way, Dan?
It sounds like it's going to be love. And now this is a chapter, of course. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13, the most famous.
Quoted at every wedding you've
most
ever been to in your whole life.
Yeah, certainly the most famous of the Corinthian passages. And I would even say, you know, rightfully so. I mean, it is a chapter 13 is a fairly remarkable piece of writing from Paul. I mean, what he's saying here is he's now extolling love, and not just love. Like, I hate to break it to all you people that had this ready at your wedding, but he's not really talking about marriage here at all.
That is correct, Dan.
He is talking about love for one another. Mm-hmm. You don't need to be married to have this love. What he is saying is that all you have to do is have brothers and sisters in Christ to show this love. And this is his main contention within the Corinthian letter, is that while they might have a lot of things going on in the church, some good, some bad, what is mysteriously absent in the Corinthian church is love for one another.
And so, love being the driving factor, the driving motivator behind the use of whatever gifts one might have.
Right. So speak in tongues of men and angels, have prophetic powers, faith to remove mountains, no love, so what?
Yeah, that's exactly his point. And he's being very rhetorical here, of course. I mean, you know, sometimes people have said as a proof text that when Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, that this is evidence that there is a sort of angelic language connected to tongues. And so this would be the justification for sort of ecstatic sounds that are not, you know, any, like, you know, language that we might be familiar with on earth. But again, we have to read things in context here, and that's really not what he's saying. He's talking about being able to speak in an excellent way, the best possible ability to speak. And he says, if I don't have love, it doesn't matter. And
this just tells me that angels are bilingual. That's all.
That's right. And the same thing, you know, if I have all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, I mean, this is all very rhetorical. This is not something that one would or could have, you know, that one on earth could not have all of these things. But he's pointing to something. He's saying you could have, theoretically, even if you had all of that, you had every bit of faith that the world could possibly offer. If you didn't have love, then it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Love has to be the driver behind all of the use of the gifts that one has.
Yeah. And what is love like, Eric? I mean, it sounds very important. Someone might want to know what is this love? What does it look like?
Well, Dan, it's a good thing you asked, because he's going to tell us right now in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, which, you know, there was a ton of envying and boasting going on in regard to the gifts. There were people that were envying gifts that they didn't have, and there were people very boastful over gifts that they did have. He goes on, love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Wow, there is a lot here, Dan.
Well, I think it's safe to say that you and I have never loved anything ever. You know, this is the thing. Because this passage is used at weddings so much, and I've used it at weddings before because it's been requested.
Of course.
But I've also been asked to give a short little, you know, 7, 8, 9 minute homily on this text at weddings.
Mm-hmm. I've done it.
And when this is the case, what I tend to do is to say that you read this, and that you find that when you are talking about your relationships with other people, this is not going to perfectly describe your relationship with your spouse. Is certainly not going to describe your relationship with other Christians. Not perfectly. It might sort of describe it sometimes, but does it describe it all the time? No. So what this is Paul is saying, this is what love is like. Mm-hmm. And so this is how we want to treat one another. But sort of baked in this is that this is what Christ is like, and how
That's right.
Christ has loved us. And so I can't read Paul talk about love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't boast or envy, it's not arrogant or rude, it doesn't insist on its own way, it's not resentful or irritable, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and he ends with love never ends, or some translations say love never fails. Mm-hmm. Right? I can't read all that without hearing John say God is love.
That's exactly right. That's exactly where my mind goes too. And it's important here. I mean, one of the, it very clearly is describing the person of Christ and the fact that he does display this all throughout his ministry and all throughout his person. But one thing that's particularly noticeable to me, the word that's translated resentful is actually, could be translated, does not count up wrongdoing.
Yeah.
Anything more Christ-like than that? Is there anything more Christ than not counting up wrongdoing done against him?
Yeah, yeah. You'll see some translations will translate this. Love keeps no record of wrongs.
Yes.
I think this is exactly right. So if you were to read this, that Christ is patient and kind to you, which of course is true, that it is not envious and boast and is not arrogant, that Christ does not insist on his own way, but instead submits everything to the Father, even submitting to his own death on a cross, that he doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth, that Christ bears all things, that he believes all things, that he hopes all things, that he endures all things, and that Christ never fails, that this Christ doesn't keep a record of wrong. He never fails you. All this stuff is true. And then you can understand what it means for Paul to say something, imitate me as I imitate Christ, when his huge admonition here is that they love one another. So what does it ultimately mean then to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ? Well, I think that you could just go down this list and say, this is what Christ looks like. This is not describe you, but it does describe what it is that we're trying to imitate in our relationship one with another.
Yeah. And to the degree that, I mean, if you were to read this list every day to yourself, this would probably be a good way of entering into confession on a regular basis.
Sure.
Because you could say to yourself, as you're reading it, Lord, I'm not patient and I can be unkind. Too often I do find myself envious or boasting. Too often I do find myself arrogant or rude, and I do insist on my own way. Oh boy, do I find myself ever doing that. And can I be irritable and keep a record of wrongs? You bet. I'm prone to grudges. Sure. Can I rejoice at wrongdoing instead of rejoicing with the truth? Yeah, I can do that. Do I bear all things, believe all things? No, I can be pretty cynical. Father, forgive me. And the answer, because Jesus is the fulfillment of this every time, is you are forgiven.
Yeah, well, because this is who Christ is, and because you are in Christ, to whatever degree this ever describes you is only because of your relationship to Christ, which is that this is Christ coming out, right? Mm-hmm. Pouring mm-hmm. out. And so this is only true of us in any sense, mm-hmm. because it is absolutely true of Christ.
Yeah.
And so if you're saying, hey, the more excellent way is love, well, how would you tap into this excellent way more and more? Well, mm-hmm. it would be to return to Christ over and over and over again, which we have seen throughout this entire letter, that he is trying to root their identity not in gifts, not in anything other than Christ. He's rooting it in baptism. He's rooting it in who they are as they are connected to this body of Christ, and that they are then the body of Christ. All of this is him working towards the end of that they would root themselves in Christ so that love can pour from them, because yes. you have this will not be true of you in any way apart from Christ.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. It strikes me that love, as it's described here, is not natural for the human being.
No.
These things are not naturally pouring out of us. They are gifts that are worked in us by Christ through the power of his Spirit in the preaching of his word. And that really is what's going on here. And so Paul moves on in verse 8. He says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And then he makes this interesting statement, Dan, that has caused quite a bit of, well, controversy and consternation, and still does today. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away.
Yeah, lots of debate over what this means. I don't really understand it, honestly. I don't think it's that tough. So I'll give you my interpretation of this.
I bet you I'm going to agree with it, Dan.
You might.
I've never heard you interpret this, so
we'll see.
You know, there's a risk. We'll see.
So, love never ends. That's what he says. Prophecies, they're going to pass away. Tongues pass away or cease. Knowledge, pass away. Look, you know what he's saying here? You're going to die. Now, some people talk about this at the end of certain gifts. Maybe that's in there as well. I think at the end of the day, what he's saying is like, look, you're going to stop speaking and you're going to stop prophesying and you're going to stop knowing, like they were like revelation is going to stop. You're going to stop learning. But love does not pass away. And he's saying that all of these things, we only do these things in part. Like we prophesy in part, we know in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. In other words, this sort of hidden God aspect to life that we're living with, and that we know mm-hmm. certain things, but we don't know anywhere near all things. We understand partially. Even the prophetic word that we receive from the prophets and from the apostles themselves is still only partial. Mm-hmm. And when the perfect comes, that is like when Christ returns and makes all things new, mm-hmm. all the partial is gone, mm-hmm. and then you will know.
Well, that is my position, Dan.
Yes,
that is exactly my position.
And other people
passage.
Will say, like, oh, when he's saying that the gifts will all cease once the canon has been, like, I'll just be honest with you. I think that's absurd interpretation, but I can be brethren with you, even if you hold this position that you obviously jammed that square interpretation into that round hole of scripture because you really wanted to be a cessationist. And I'm not saying that I'm not coming down on positions on this right now. I am just saying I don't think that's what this is talking about. And in that exegetical butter, which I've been known to spread thin, is real thin on that toast.
Yeah, no, this is, I take the same position. The position is that basically what it attempts to do, the cessationist perspective, it attempts to explain why tongues and prophecy, to the degree that they would observe, do not seem to occur on the same frequency mm-hmm. level as they may have in the first century or in the early church. And so by attempting to explain that, what they will say is once the canon, once the scriptures that compose both the Old and New Testament were decided upon, that is what is meant by the perfect coming.
Yeah.
That the perfect is the Word of God as we have it recorded in the Holy Bible. So I take the same position that to read into this passage, the perfect being the scriptures, just there's no other part of the passage that would indicate that.
Yeah.
So you really do have to kind of import that idea into the word perfect. And I think that's where it's problematic.
Well,
now,
it comes from being in an argument and searching for a text.
Yeah. And I do think that that's what ends up happening here, unfortunately, is that it ends up being proof texting rather than the text as it, you know, taking it as it is in the context here.
I'll even state this, Eric. I do think that the tongues and prophecies, I think that these are, if not exclusively, primarily apostolic gifts and that these things have, if not entirely, largely ceased. Now, I'm not hardcore on these positions, but if I have to land somewhere, that's what it is. And of course, will prophecy cease and tongues cease and knowledge cease when Christ returns? Well, of course that's done then. That does me saying that it's saying that all that's going to go away when Christ comes and we have full revelation and no longer need a prophetic word or tongues or anything like that. Me saying that is not mean that I don't think these are exclusively apostolic gifts. I just don't think this is your text.
Yeah, that's exactly what I would say. You could potentially make a case for the cessationist perspective from somewhere else.
Yeah.
You just can't really do it here.
Right.
And that's, unfortunately, this tends to be like the major passage that's used. And so, dear listener, you might not find any of that interesting per se, but I felt like we needed to at least address it because it's so often quoted as the sort of proof text.
Yeah, yeah. And wherever you fall in that, hey man, keep listening, because like I said, this isn't something that I'm super dogmatic about.
Yeah, I'm in the same position. I know people that believe very differently about these things that are not cessationists. I know people that are cessationists that are, in my mind, both just as much a part of the kingdom of God as I consider myself to be. And I'm not going to, you know, die on a hill arguing my particular position when it comes to this. So,
yeah, it's funny. I got a response. Someone was like, I can't believe you didn't address cessationism versus continuism on your last podcast. And I just said, hey, calm down, man. The primary text is coming, man. We're not, I'll let my position be known. Also, it's not that big a deal to me.
Yeah, no, that I think because it's debatable and it's not clear, we have to be charitable towards one another when it comes to these issues. But, you know, we've kind of given our position on this, Dan. And so let's move on. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And this is part of the reason, Dan, why I think this is primarily talking about the second coming.
And also
when
Paul,
it says perfect.
Yeah, and Paul is also referring to himself as still a child here. Like he's saying that when I was a child, I thought like this way, and then I became a man, I put away certain things. He's not saying that, he's saying that he is still in the child state.
Yes.
And that
that we all are.
Yeah, that we all are, right? Mm-hmm. And that we see, like, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, right? So he's equating the second coming of Christ, the revelation of all things, to the transition between being like a child and knowing just a little bit of things and acting like a child and to being a full-grown adult.
Yeah, that's the picture he's given. That's right. And again, because he says then face-to-face, well, that doesn't happen at the completion of the canon.
Yeah.
I mean, everybody didn't see Christ face-to-face once the scriptures were fully included and fully, you know, basically decided upon. And so this does seem to allude to the second coming, at least in my mind, and that interpretation seems to make more sense to me. Mm-hmm. So he says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known.
Yeah, and it's also this idea that once the canon note comes, you know everything. Yeah, I don't think so. I mean, if that is the case, I don't know. Like, I must have got a couple of defective copies. Like, I don't feel like I know everything.
No. Now, if we did, we wouldn't be having all these debates about election and about, you know, you go on down the line that the church has always debated about. There is a sense in which we see this reality right now in our lives that we're all looking through a mirror dimly to one degree or another, depending on the doctrine, depending on the idea, but there's still a degree of mystery when it comes to certain issues that we don't have all the answers to yet.
Yeah. By the way, I love this part of this text though. And also like, this is so clearly talking about the return of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth, living and blessedness and with Christ. I mean, as he says this, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And this is a beautiful statement where that he says that there's a day coming, I will know fully the way that I am fully known. And in other words, I don't know much, but God knows everything, including me. Like I don't even know me the way that God knows me. God knows everything to the fullest, including me, which is great for a lot of reasons. One, the things about myself that I don't understand, God does. And also the things about myself that I wish he didn't see, or I think I have to hide from him, I don't. He already knows them all. And I am fully known and fully loved. The day is coming where the way that God knows me, which is to the fullest, is the way that we will know God.
Yeah. Yeah. The mysteries will be over. We will no longer be looking at things dimly. The light will shine as the revelation shows about, you know, what it will be like, that God will light up the entire new city, the new Jerusalem. And we will be exposed to the truth as it really is, in person, face to face.
Yeah, and how is it though, Eric? How is it that God could, how could we be fully known?
Not destroyed?
Not condemned to hell. How is this possible? Well, it's because of this, as Paul ties this back into love and finishes the chapter with, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's how.
Yeah. Yeah. Because it, remember, it's always so important, listener, to understand the order of things, because I think this sometimes gets messed up in people's minds. Go back to John 3:16 again, that most famous verse. God sends his son, why? God sends his only begotten son because of his love for the world.
Yeah, love is the motivation behind the incarnation.
That's right. Love is the driving force behind God's activity in his world for our salvation. That's what we confess to be true because that's what scripture says.
Yeah.
Sometimes people kind of get it reversed, you know, that like God only loves once somebody has received that which is given. But no, God's love is what drives him to send out. That's what drives him to come in the person and work of Christ on our behalf.
Yeah. And I mean, and you know, he talks about these sort of great three things, right? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Mm-hmm. And why is that? Why is it that, like, so faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love? The reason is that because faith has an end, right?
It does.
Like, so
same with hope.
Same with hope. So faith, again, in this day, this is why I hope you have to be convinced at this point, dear listener, that what we are talking about is the return of Christ, a new heavens and a new earth. And what happens here is that faith is no longer necessary because faith has what? Become sight.
Sight. Yeah, right? That's right.
And do you need hope? No, because hope is realized.
Yes.
This is what it is. What about love? No, my friend. Love.
That doesn't end.
But this is why it is the greatest. And why is that? Because God is love. And so faith and hope, great, crucial, need them now. Won't
absolutely
need them
essential.
Then. Won't need them then.
That's right. Yeah, because faith and hope are based on what's not entirely seen right now. We don't see it all. This is, you know, what Hebrews gets into in Hebrews chapter 11, that we can't see everything yet. And Paul echoes that same thought in this passage. We don't see everything yet, and so faith and hope are necessary. But the most important, because it is the one that will continue on and on and on and will be still the driving force behind our existence, is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah, you don't hear a lot of things in the scriptures where you have God is blank. Like you have God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, and God is love. But there's not just a ton of them. Like if you take about it, this is a primary attribute of God. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's the motivation behind behind creation. It's the motivation behind the incarnation to redeem that creation, and it will be the motivation for the new heavens and the new earth. Is the love of God in Christ. And so there is no, there is nothing greater than this. I mean, this is what Paul is saying. That like when it comes to God, if you want to know what is the primary thing going on with God, it is that God is love.
Mm-hmm. And that's where we find our hope.
Yeah. And this is what we have faith in, right? Mm-hmm. We have faith that the love of God will not fail us. Our hope is that the love of God will do all that it has promised to do. And so that's it. And that is it, man. We have completed chapter 13. That is, as Paul says, the more excellent way. And it does. And I mean, we kind of got a little juiced talking about it because, you know, it sounds pretty great. I mean, that is the world as you wish it were, as there's chaos everywhere. There seems to be a distinct lack of some of this kind of stuff. And you are like, man, that doesn't seem possible in the here and now perfectly, but it sounds wonderful.
Yeah, you bet. And I'll tell you, you know, even if we're all too imperfect in doing it, to the degree that we can seek to be people that don't rejoice at wrongdoing and rejoice with the truth and don't hold record of wrongs and don't insist on our own way, boy, I'll tell you, it's just maybe just a tiny little slice of what's coming for all eternity when that happens.
Amen. And that is it, guys. Make sure you register for the Here We Still Stand conference. We'd love to have you join us virtually. You can do all that over at 1517. It's all free. Eric, I will see you next week to rub in the Lakers being down in the series.
We shall see.